Good morning. Today our sermon passage is in the book of Matthew. I'll be reading Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 through chapter 28, verse 15. Please turn there and follow along with me as I begin reading Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. Please stand for the reading of God's word. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. You may be seated.
Well, it's good to see everybody on this Easter Sunday. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name's John. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here with us. As the church has already been alluded to, we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew for almost a year now. We started last year, this Sunday, after Easter. And so this morning, we have 2 weeks left. We have this morning, so this Sunday, and then we have next Sunday, and then we'll be finished and done and complete with Matthew. But as we come to our passage here this morning, I want you to think about something with me real quick. I want you to think about how you've responded to different monumental major events in your life. And so then I don't know if you would consider this a monumental event, but I remember 10 years ago when the Royals won the World Series. Monumental event in my life. I was over at the Reason's house, and the Royals won the World Series, and I asked Josh if we could grab his couch and take it outside and light it on fire and burn it. And some of you are thinking, man, the reason I responded that way is because few of my teams, hardly any of my favorite teams ever win anything. I mean, heartbreak after heartbreak after heartbreak all the time. Like, get really close, but no. And so one, like, finally won. And so all growing up on TV, I'm looking at how people celebrate when their team finally wins, and they're celebrating. All I see on the news are, like, people celebrating and climbing up poles, and I sure wasn't going to do that, and couches and cars on fire. And so, unfortunately, he didn't go for it, or maybe Jamie didn't go for it. But anyway, didn't do that. Remember, almost 26 years ago, the Monday after my first child had been born, was born on a Thursday night. Monday, I was driving down the road on a little two-lane road. And as I'm driving, I look ahead and there's this truck that is in my lane driving toward me, not to pass anybody, but in my lane driving toward me on this little two-lane road. But they're a little ways away. Keep driving, and they get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to me. And then finally, I'm either going to die in this head-on collision, or I'm going to have to swerve. And so I swerve, like, literally at the very last minute, and my car ends up in a ditch, stuck in this ditch. And so I still vividly remember swerving, stuck in this ditch, and just my heartbeat just is as normal as it's ever been. Not a problem, not a care in the world. And I just calmly and casually open the door, step out. Didn't have cell phones back in the day, or I didn't have a phone back in the day. Walked across the street to a business, just calmly, casually, just picked up the phone, used their phone, and called a tow truck. And the tow truck yanked my car out of the ditch. I just get in it, and I move on. Like, nothing ever happened. No bitterness, no anger, no toward the driver, nothing at all. Why? Because I was a dad, like, for the first time in my life, and I had a newborn. And so in that moment, like, the reality of the fact that I was a dad and I had a newborn son now, and the reality that I was in a ditch and someone else killed me and ran me off the ditch, who cares? Kind of put everything in perspective in that moment. And so that's how I responded to World Series Championship and the birth of my child, or almost dying in a head-on collision, however you want to look at that. And so then think about that for you. Like, we all respond in different ways to monumental, major events in our lives. And usually our response is determined by the significance of that event, or the importance of that event, or what that event means to us. And so then here's the question. If that's then how we respond to World Series championships, and how we respond to new babies, and how we respond to getting married, and how we respond to getting our dream job, and how we respond to going on our dream vacation, then how should we respond then to the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Like, what should our reaction be to that? How should we respond to that? Well, that's what we're going to see within our passage here this morning. That in this passage, we're going to see two specific women. Two women, and how these women responded when they were confronted with the reality of the empty tomb. And how they responded when they were confronted with the reality of the fact that Jesus had been risen from the dead. And what we're going to see is that their responses are going to be examples for us and how we should respond to the reality of Jesus' resurrection in the course of our normal everyday lives, like on Tuesday morning and Thursday night and Saturday afternoon and every day and every time period in between. In other words, what our passage is going to do, what I hope our passage does, is that it reminds us that the resurrection of Jesus is more than just a historical fact. It's more than just a historical event for us to believe in and give intellectual assent to. And so don't get me wrong, it is that. It is all of that. But at the same time, it's also the most powerful, life-altering, cosmic, transforming event that should compel a certain response from our lives. And that's what we're going to see within our passage here this morning. It's going to show us specifically what that response should be. So then here's our plan of attack and how we're going to cover our passage here this morning. We're going to spend the far majority of our time, like 99.8% of our time, in Matthew 28 here, verses 1 through 15, just walking through Matthew's account of the empty tomb. Then after we read through and Matthew's account of the empty tomb in chapter 28 here, we're going to take a step back and then spend the rest of our time together looking at three responses or three ways we should respond then to the reality of the empty tomb. So that's where we're headed in the rest of our time together. So let's begin by walking through Matthew's account here of the empty tomb. Before we do that and look at before we look at chapter 28 here, I want us to remember, though, the context and where we left off last week in chapter 27. So if you remember, we left off last week in verse 54 with Jesus dead on a cross. And as he was crucified and as he was killed and died on the cross, in verse 55 and verse 56 of chapter 27, we see there that there were some women at a distance who were looking on and who saw with their very own eyes that Jesus being crucified and Jesus dying on the cross. And verse 56, if you look there at chapter 27, mentions who some of these women were by name. The first one it mentions is Mary Magdalene. The other woman it mentions is Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And so there's some debate here in regards to exactly which Mary that this was. Mary was a common name. But if we look at John chapter 19, verse 25, we'll see that this Mary was probably the Mary who was the wife of Clopas. And James and Joseph were their sons. And then the third woman it mentions in verse 56 that saw Jesus be crucified and die was the mother of the sons of Zebedee. If you remember, that's the mother of the disciples, James and John. In verse 57 through 61 then, we see a wealthy disciple of Jesus by the name of Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body, his dead body, his corpse, down from the cross and lay it inside of a tomb. And while he laid Jesus' body in a tomb, verse 61 tells us that two of those women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, meaning Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, they watched Joseph of Arimathea place Jesus' corpse, his dead body, into the tomb. In verse 62, verse 66 then, we see then the Jewish religious leaders at the time begin to get pretty paranoid. They begin to be afraid that Jesus' disciples might come and steal Jesus' body from the tomb and take him out of the grave and begin to go off and tell everybody that Jesus had come back to life and that Jesus had risen from the dead. But in reality, he hadn't because they stole him from the tomb. And since the Jewish religious leaders were paranoid and afraid that might happen, what they do then in verses 62 through 66 of chapter 27, they go put a seal on the stone of the tomb in order to seal the tomb shut. And then they place a rotating group of guards in front of the entrance of the tomb in order to guard the tomb to make sure that the disciples of Jesus don't come in and steal Jesus' body. And so then, when we come to the very end of chapter 27, this is where we're at in the story. Jesus is dead. He's not like kind of dead, he's dead. And he's buried in a tomb. And that tomb, the stone of that tomb is sealed shut. Nobody's getting in it. And there's guards in front of that tomb in order to make sure nobody comes and nobody gets in it. And to make sure the disciples don't come and steal the body. So that's where we're at in this story. Which then leads to Matthew's account then of the empty tomb in chapter 28. And Matthew begins his account of the empty tomb first, and you see this on your handout, by describing the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. We see this in verses 1 through 6 here, chapter 28. Look there with me at verse 1. Matthew writes, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." So then here again, we see these two, same exact two women here mentioned all over again. Remember what they had seen up to this point. They had seen Jesus be crucified and die in chapter 27, verse 56. And they'd seen Joseph of Arimathea place Jesus's dead body inside of the tomb and roll a big stone in front of the tomb in verse 61. So they'd seen both of those things, his death and his burial. Now, early Sunday morning, after the Sabbath on Saturday, on the dawn of the first day of the week, these same two women come back to the tomb. And as they come back to the tomb, look what happens in verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." In other words, the guards were so afraid by what they saw, this bright light, this angel rolling back the tomb, this great earthquake, that when the guards saw all of that, they fainted, they collapsed, and they became like dead men. It's as if they were dead. They were still alive, but they fainted. They were comatose, like they were dead. In verse 5 then, we see then this glorious bright angel. He's just rolled back the tomb, this earthquake. We see this angel then speak. Can you imagine? And the angel in verse 5 doesn't speak to the guards. Instead, the angel speaks to these two women. And look at verse 5 and what the angel tells these women. He tells them, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay." So in contrast then to verse 4 and the soldiers guarding the tomb, they're afraid and they faint as if they were dead. But the angel then shows up and tells these women, hey, speaks to these women and tells them, there's no reason to be afraid. Like, don't be afraid like those guys over there. And the reason they don't need to be afraid is because this angel didn't come with bad news. This angel came to bring them good news. And the good news he came to bring them is this, is that he is not here. Jesus isn't in the tomb. Instead, he's risen. In other words, he's not dead anymore. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. He's been raised back to life. But did you notice in verse 6, this angel doesn't want these women to take his word for it. Instead, this angel wants them to see it for themselves. So that's why at the very end of verse 6, he invites these women and invites them. He says to them, come into the tomb and see the place where he lay. So this angel wants them to see for themselves with their very own eyes that Jesus is nowhere to be found in that tomb. That Jesus isn't there. Instead, he's been raised from the dead. And he's alive. And this point is really important to catch here. Because sometimes we can get this backwards. The angel here didn't roll the stone out of the way to let Jesus out of the tomb. Instead, this angel rolled the stone away to let these two women into the tomb. Did you catch that there? He rolled the stone away. So it's not like Jesus and knocking on the stone. Let me out, angel, let me out, let me out. He didn't need any help from the angel. I don't know how he got out of the tomb. But if he conquered death, he can pretty much do whatever he wants, right? And so this angel invites these women, come inside the tomb, see for yourself, see with your very own eyes. He isn't anywhere to be found in this tomb. He is not here. The tomb is empty. And so then these two women here, they're the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. But that's not all that they are in this passage. Instead, in verse 7 through 10, we're also going to see that these women, they're not just the first two eyewitnesses of the empty tomb. They're also the first messengers of the empty tomb. This is what we see starting in verse 7. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, look what the angel tells these women. He tells these women to go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So then that's exactly what the women do in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says that they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. I love that. They ran. They were excited. They were filled with great joy. So they couldn't wait. They ran to go tell the disciples, to go tell them that he's alive. The tomb is empty. And he's going to go ahead before you to Galilee, where you'll be able to see him with your very own eyes. But in verse 9, look who these two women run into on their way to tell the disciples. Verse 9, and behold, can you imagine this? Jesus met these two women and said, hey, he said, greetings. It's kind of just like a hello. It's kind of a anticlimactic in some ways, just kind of like, hi. Greetings. That's all he said. But can you imagine this if you were these two women? Like just a couple days earlier, they had seen Jesus be crucified on the cross. They saw him executed, killed on a cross. Then they saw him, his corpse, his dead body placed in a tomb and the stone rolled over it. Like he was dead. He was a mangled, bloody, crucified corpse. He was a mess. That's the last time they saw him. And now they're on their way to tell the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and standing smack dab right in front of them, alive and breathing, is Jesus in a literal physical body speaking to them, not as a ghost, not as a spirit, but in a literal, physical, human, resurrected body. And when these two women see Jesus with their very own eyes and hear Jesus with their very own ears, look what they do at the very end of verse 9. And they come up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. I mean, just get the picture. They fall flat on their faces, on the ground, at the feet of Jesus, and they reach out their arms, they reach out their hands, and they grab his feet, they grab his ankles, they grab his shins, and they worship him. And then look at what Jesus tells them to do in verse 10. He tells them to do not be afraid, but instead go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. In other words, Jesus tells these two women to do exactly what the angel told these two women to do. And so then, not only do these two women serve as the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb, they also serve as the first messengers of the empty tomb as they're sent to go out and tell the disciples that the tomb is empty and Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. This then leads us to the cover-up of the empty tomb. This is what we see next in verses 11 through 15. Look at verse 11 with me. Look what Matthew writes. He says, while they, talking about the two women, the two Marys, were going, behold, some of the guard, meaning the guards who were guarding the empty tomb, or Jesus's tomb, they went into the city, talking about Jerusalem here, and they told the chief priest all that had taken place. So the guards come and tell the Jewish religious leaders, the ones who've been trying to get rid of Jesus for so long, they come and tell the Jewish religious leaders that this angel came, everything that happened, this angel came, bright lights, earthquake, this angel rolled away the stone, sat on top of the stone. Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. The tomb is empty. And then this angel tells these women that the reason the tomb is empty is because Jesus had been risen from the dead and raised from the dead. And so when these chief priests hear this, then you can imagine they're in a pickle, they're in a bind. Or again, they've been trying to get rid of Jesus for chapters and chapters and chapters here. And so what are they going to do? They know that if people hear that Jesus has been risen from the dead, then he's going to gain an even bigger following than he had before he was raised from the dead. And the reality of that is going to cause big trouble for these Jewish religious leaders with the Roman authorities. And so as a result, here's what the Jewish religious leaders do. They come up with a plan that to try and hide and cover up what really happened to Jesus. And we see what their plan is in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, and when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So that's their plan. That's how they're going to try and cover up what really happened to Jesus. They're going to pay off these guards that were guarding Jesus's tomb, and they're going to pay them off with this whole big sum of money, so that the guards then will go out and tell everyone that the guards fell asleep at night. And when they were asleep, that Jesus' disciples came in and stole Jesus's body and out of the tomb, and that's why the tomb is empty and he's nowhere to be found. Crazy part about that is the guards were asleep, then how in the world did they know what happened while they, don't worry about that. Verse 15 then, that's exactly what we see the guards do. It says, the guards took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Meaning to this day, to the time that the Gospel of Matthew was written. That this story, this cover-up story, about what happened to Jesus' body in the tomb, that the disciples came and stole it, has been spread and been told among the Jews up until the time that the Gospel of Matthew was written, and since then as well. So that's Matthew's account of the empty tomb, which then begs the question, what should our response be? If that's the account of what I would say is the greatest event in the history of the world, then if that's how people respond to World Series championships and new babies and getting married and going on first dates and your dream job and all those things, then how in the world are we to respond to this account of the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus? Well, this is how I want us to conclude our time together this morning. Three responses, three logical, rational ways that we should respond to the reality of the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus. First response is this, is that we should trust. We should trust, meaning we should believe Matthew's account of the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection. We should believe it. We should trust it. We should believe that it's true. In other words, it's common today for people to do exactly what these Jewish religious leaders and the guards who were guarding the tomb did in Jesus' day, to try and explain the resurrection away, to try and come up with all sorts of theories, to come up with all sorts of cover-up stories, to come up with all sorts of ideas to try and spread and to believe in order to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. So today, people come up with all sorts of theories like the swoon theory, the stolen body theory, or the hallucination theory, or the wrong tomb theory, or the myth theory, and all these other stories which seek to explain away the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so then, obviously, we don't have time to go theory by theory by theory to refute these different theories, but let me give you just one little piece, and I do mean little, one little piece of evidence from this passage that we just went through for why we can trust and believe Matthew's account of the empty tomb and resurrection. And that reason is this. It's because Matthew includes women as the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb and resurrection. And so when you hear that, you might not think that's a big deal, but the reason that's such a big deal is because in the ancient world, women were so marginalized that their testimony wasn't valid in a human court of law, and it wasn't deemed as a credible witness. And so then, with that context in mind, if then Matthew is making up this story of Jesus' resurrection, if he's making it all up, if he's making it up and just trying to pass it off as truth, then the last thing he would do is pick two people who weren't considered to be credible witnesses as the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb and resurrection. Like, that's not smart. Like, that wouldn't make sense. Instead, a more viable explanation for why Matthew said that two women were the first eyewitnesses of the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus is because they were the first eyewitnesses of the tomb and the resurrection. It's because that's who they really were. Like, he would have no other reason, no other motivation, or no other incentive to say otherwise, other than the fact that that's really what happened. And so then, if you're here this morning, and this is a struggle for you when it comes to this whole Christianity thing, to believe that a dead man really came back to life, to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, then I'd love to talk to you more. I really would. Like, there's a whole lot more than just like that one little piece of evidence and proof for why you can intellectually believe and trust Matthew's account of the empty tomb without laying your brain at the doorstep in order to believe it. And so then, before you just dismiss it out of hand, let me encourage you to explore it. To explore the trustworthiness of the Bible's account of Jesus' resurrection with an open mind and open heart. And if I can help you in that, then I'd love to talk to you more. So that's the first response. That's the first way we should respond to the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection. We should believe that it's true, that it really, really happened. But that's not the only way we should respond. Second way we should respond is this. We should rejoice. We should rejoice that Jesus has risen, and in rising, he has inaugurated the new creation. Well, this is one of the ways, if you remember, that these two women responded when they saw that the tomb was empty and when they saw that Jesus had been resurrected. Remember how they responded? Remember, look at verse 8. It says that they, talking about these two women, departed quickly from the tomb to go tell the disciples. And when they departed with fear, and here it comes, and great joy as they ran to tell Jesus' disciples. And so on one hand, these women were filled with fear. And like, you read that, like, who can blame them? Who can blame them? And just everything that they just seen and witnessed and heard and experienced and gone through, like, I'd be shaking in my boots as well. Like, that's pretty overwhelming experience that they just went through here. But they just weren't filled with fear. They were also, if you notice, they were filled with great joy. Not, catch that, not just joy, but great joy, like mega joy. And I love that adjective, great, mega. It describes their joy, not their fear. They didn't have great fear in joy. They had fear and great joy. That doesn't mean that their fear went away, but it does mean that their joy superseded and surpassed their fear. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then this is the response. Like, this is the effect that the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection should have on your life and my life as well. I mean, just think about it. Just think about how even the joy that you and I should have on this side of the resurrection should even be that much greater and surpass the great joy that even these two women had. And here's why. Just think about this with me. We see a hint here in chapter 28. God could have raised Jesus from the dead at any time. 4 months after he died, a week after he died, 7 years after he died, 5 days after he died, 3 minutes after he died. He could have raised him at any time he wanted to. But if you look at verse 1, did you notice when Jesus was raised? This is important. Jesus was raised toward dawn of the first day of the week. And so then why then? Of all the days Jesus could have been raised from the dead, why was he raised back to life on the first day of the week? Well, think about the importance of the first day of the week in the Bible. And this could be a sermon in and of itself that is going to be 1 minute long. In the very beginning of the Bible, in the very first book of the Bible, what happened on the first day of the week? God began to create and to form the world. With that in mind, then fast forward, Matthew 28, verse 1. And what's God do again on the first day of the week? Toward the dawning of the first day of the week, he raises Jesus from the dead. And why has he raised Jesus from the dead? Well, if we keep reading the New Testament, he raises Jesus from the dead on the first day of the week to usher in a new creation through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Like, that's what Jesus' resurrection is. It's the first fruits of the new creation. It's the inauguration of the new creation. And again, just think about it. God's original creation in Genesis fell because of sin. And as a result, death entered into the world. And all the world fell under the curse of God's judgment. And that's then why Jesus came. Jesus came and died on the cross to bear the curse of God's judgment for the world, for all those who would ever trust in him by faith. And then on the first day of the week after he died, Jesus rose from the dead. And in doing so, he inaugurated, he ushered in a new creation. And that's now where we're living right now. We're living right now in the already, not yet of the new creation. In other words, in one sense, the new creation is already here. It's already here. It's already here as people like you and me place our faith in Jesus' death on the cross to save us from the punishment that we deserve for our sins. That when that happens, our spiritually dead hearts are made alive. In other words, our hearts are spiritually resurrected. We're born again. We become new creations in Christ through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So in that sense then, the new creation, it's already here. At the same time, we all know this, we still live in a world with sin, that's filled with sin, that's filled with death, and we still feel the effects of the curse all around us. So then even though the new creation has already come, it's not yet complete. And it won't be complete until Jesus returns back to this earth. And when he does, though, he's going to raise from the dead all every Christian who has ever lived back to life. And he's going to reverse the curse. And he's going to eradicate sin and all the effects of sin from this fallen, broken world. And he's going to usher in a perfectly restored earth, a perfectly restored new creation, where all those who have ever trusted in Jesus by faith to save them from the judgment that they deserve from their sins will live with King Jesus in perfect, glorified, resurrected body in a perfectly restored earth forever and ever and ever. And in that new creation that's to come, there will be no more caskets, no more graves. There won't be any more feelings of anxiety, of fear, of depression, of despair. There won't be any more crying or ongoing physical pain or relational conflict with others. There's not going to be any, just imagine this, there's not going to be any more temptation to resist. There's not going to be any more sin. We're going to be free from sin and all the effects of sin and the curse forever. And the best part of the new creation is that Jesus is going to be there. And we're going to see him just like these two women saw him. We're going to see him face to face and enjoy him forever. And so that's why then we as Christians can have more than just joy. We can have mega joy. We can have great joy, like these two Marys here in our passage this morning. So then if you're a Christian here this morning, and life right now is really, really hard. It's challenging. It's a struggle. It's difficult. Or if you feel just apathetic and like you're just a robot just kind of going through the motions each day. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and you've lost your joy, you don't even know what joy feels like anymore. If that's you, then let me encourage you with this. Let me encourage you to not just focus your eyes and your thoughts on your difficult circumstances that you're going through or on your emotions and what your emotions are communicating to you. Instead, let me encourage you to focus your eyes, to focus your thoughts, to meditate on the empty tomb. Like literally, seriously. Like spend time this week, carve out time this week meditating on the good news, meditating on these words. He is not here. He is risen. Just let those words just play through your mind over and over and over and over again and allow then the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection to be what fuels your joy rather than letting your circumstances and your emotions and your feelings dictate your joy or your lack thereof. Like, never forget, the resurrection doesn't remove the difficulties of your life, but it does reframe them. And because it reframes them, we can have great joy, even in the midst of the difficulties that we walk through. Sin leads to the third and really final way we should respond to the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection. And the third and final way is this. Is that we should worship the risen Jesus, the Messiah King that God promised would come from the line of David. This is the second way these women really respond when they see that Jesus has been resurrected. Do you remember that? We saw it in verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. They're running. These two women are running to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. He's been raised from the dead. And as they're running, who do they see? Who do they run into? They run into the literal physical body of Jesus. And when they see him, what do they do? Do you remember? They fall at his feet and they grab hold of his feet and they begin to worship him. They're worshiping him. And what you need to remember and note is that this isn't normal. Like, this isn't the common response back in that day. Like, in that culture, people didn't just fall on their faces at the feet of people and start worshiping them, especially Jews. There's only one God who is to be worshiped. Instead, the only people that people would normally fall at the feet of, on their face before, were kings and rulers to express their honor and their submission and their devotion to them. And that's what that word worship in verse 9, look there, is getting at as well. That word worship there in verse 9 means to prostrate yourself before someone. It means to lie flat on your face on the ground before someone in order to show your devotion and honor and submission to them. In other words, this bodily response and posture of these women is the proper response whenever you're in the presence of a king. And that's the point. And that's been the whole point of the entire Gospel of Matthew. That's the ultimate point of the resurrection of Jesus and Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection. It's to show us who Jesus is, that he's none other than the promised Messiah, King. Which again is the whole point of the entire Gospel of Matthew, beginning with the genealogy in chapter 1, that Matthew wrote this entire gospel in order to prove and demonstrate that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah King that God promised would come from the line of David. And the reason that's such a big deal is because of the covenant and the promise that God made with King David 1,000 years earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that someone from his line was going to reign on the throne forever as king and was going to come and establish a kingdom of perfect peace and justice and righteousness that would last forever and that would never, never end. And the whole point of the Gospel of Matthew has been to show us that Jesus is that promised king. In other words, whereas all the other sons in David's line died and stayed dead, Jesus didn't. Instead, after he died, he conquered death. He defeated death, never to die again. Why? To demonstrate and prove that he's the promised son from the line of David that God promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's the one who will reign on the throne forever. Why? Because he's the only one who defeated death and is going to live forever. Like, that's what the resurrection and the empty tomb in the book in Matthew's account is ultimately meant to teach us and ultimately to prove. But unlike David, Jesus isn't just the king of one nation in the world or the king over one little piece of land in the Middle East. Instead, Jesus is the king of all the nations of the world. He's the king of the world. Like the whole world, not just the people in the world, the whole thing, all of it, including the people. He's the king who right now ascended to heaven and is sitting, reigning and ruling over everything and everyone. Like, there's nothing in this world and no one in this world that is beyond the scope and the authority of Jesus's kingship. And since that's true, then he's deserving of the worship, of the devotion, of the submission of everyone in the world and of everyone in this room, including you and including me. And so if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, then please hear this. Jesus is the king, period. And he's not only the king, Jesus is your king. Jesus is reigning and ruling over your life right now, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. That's like simply who he is. So you can fight against it all you want. You can resist his kingship all you want, but it doesn't change the reality that he's still your king, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And so then my appeal to you this morning is to quit resisting his kingship and quit seeking to be the king of your life that determines the direction of your life and how you want to live and what you want to do and what you want to believe. You don't have that right. You're not the king. You didn't raise from the dead. The guy who raised from the dead, he's the king. And so you need to listen to him. He gets to determine. He gets to call the shots for you, not you for yourself. So quit resisting his kingship. Instead, bow your knee in submission to him and acknowledge him as the king of the world and the king over you. And as you bow your knee in submission to him, confess all the ways that you've sought to usurp his rightful reign and authority over your life, and all the ways you've rebelled against his kingship over you, and how as a result of your rebellion that you deserve King Jesus to pour out his just judgment upon you and his just wrath. Confess that, acknowledge that, admit that, but don't stop there. Instead, if you're not a Christian here this morning, go one step further. Trust and believe that this same king that you've rebelled against loved you so much that he came to this earth and he died on a cross as your substitute in your place to take the judgment that you deserve for your rebellion against him. And then 3 days later, he defeated death by rising from the dead so that if you placed your faith and trust in him as your only hope for being rescued from the judgment you deserve for your rebellion against him, then he will save you. He will cause your dead heart to become spiritually alive, resurrect you, and cause you to be born again and become a new creation. Like, that's the hope that is offered you on this Easter morning if you bow your knee to King Jesus and trust in the work that he's accomplished through his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his victorious resurrection for you on your behalf. But if you're a Christian here this morning, then let's make sure that our normal everyday lives reflect the reality of what we celebrate here this morning. In other words, if Jesus is the risen Messiah King, if that's what the resurrection proves and demonstrates, if he's the risen Messiah King that God promised would come from the line of David, then let's make sure our lives reflect that reality. Let's make sure our lives reflect what we remember and what we celebrate about the risen King Jesus today, which means that we submit then every area of our lives, all of them, every area of our lives to his kingship. It means that we reflect his kingdom and we reflect his kingship in the words that we speak, in the jobs that we have, in the homes that we have, in the decisions that we make. And it means that we worship him with all our heart and soul, mind and strength. And so then, I'm not sure how you responded when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl, or how you responded when your first child was born, or when you went on your first date. But this is how we should respond when we read the words and hear the words. He's not here. He is risen. We should believe those words as if they're true. We should rejoice in those words that Jesus has risen and he's inaugurated a new creation. And we should fall on our faces before our risen King and worship him. Happy Resurrection Day, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday, that we can pause in the middle of just all the craziness of life and the busyness of life, and even in the midst of the pain and the hurts and the challenges that so many walk through, are walking through even right now. And we can pause and reflect upon a man who not only died for others, but who conquered death and defeated death, who was raised from the dead. And we remember, Lord, the implications that that has for us personally. It's more than just a historical fact and reality. It comes to bear on our lives. And so if there's anybody here this morning that is not trusting in Jesus by faith, as we've talked about here, Lord, I pray that they would. Pray that they would bow their knee, acknowledge and confess Jesus as their risen King and Savior. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would live with hope and the great joy of the resurrection and the empty tomb, and that we would live lives that would reflect our worship of King Jesus all throughout our lives and all throughout our week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.